Hebrews chapter 1, and the verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty in high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And then we come to our text, verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Amen. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. In this text, the apostle speaks of God the Father bringing Christ the Son into this world. And upon our first reading of these words, we might conclude that the reference is to Christ's birth at Bethlehem. Now, certainly it is true that the Savior was brought into the world at that time, when he was born of Mary, when he became man, all for the purpose, of course, of saving his people from their sins. Therefore, the birth or the incarnation of Christ is a reality. It is a fact of history. It, of course, is bathed in the supernatural. It was, as I like to put it, and I've put it so often from this pulpit, it was the miracle of all miracles. But Christ's first coming, of course, presupposed his second coming. And indeed, the first advent was to prepare the way for the second. Here, the second time, in all of his splendor and his glory, because he came the first time in lowliness and in humiliation. Indeed, he will appear the second time in glory as the ultimate stage of the reward that was given to him by the Father for all that he endured and all that he experienced when he came into the world the first time, when he came to the sufferings and the death of the cross especially. It was because he came the first time and suffered all this that he will come the second time and will experience his great glory and his great reward. And it is actually the second coming of the Lord that is in view in this verse. You see, this verse literally reads this way, and when he, that is God the Father, bringeth again the first begotten into the world. The important word to notice in this statement is that little word again, and where it really belongs, I have given to you in these words. And when he bringeth again into the world the first begotten. You see, this word again is often used in the New Testament. It's a very common word, but it has in certain settings a special meaning. It denotes repeated action. It indicates that what happened once then happens again. And therefore, the Apostle Paul is saying in this verse that what God did at the birth of Jesus Christ, he will do again a second time at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Namely, he will bring Jesus Christ into this world. Now think of that word again and remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 14, verse 3, where he says this, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And it's the very same word as we have here, and it's used in the same sense. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. You see, he came the first time, and he's saying himself in that verse, John 14:3, I will come the second time, I will come again, and for his people, he says, I will receive you unto myself. And here in this verse, as I've indicated, we have this same word, this word again. And Christ's use of it in John 14:3 throws light on this text. It supports the explanation of this text that I've already given you. And therefore, just as there was his first coming, there will be his second coming. Indeed, this same book of Hebrews uses that very language. In Hebrews chapter 9, you will read that he appeared once at the end of the age, it literally is, Hebrews 9:26. That is, at his first coming, he appeared at the end of the Old Testament age. Like I'm going to say in verse 28, unto them that look for him, he will come the second time. And therefore it's very clear, brethren and sisters and men and women, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who came the first time to put away sin by his own sacrifice, will appear the second time, not as the sin bearer then, because sin by Christ already has been put away for those who trust him, but he will appear the second time as the glorified Christ. And it is concerning that great event that this text is speaking, Hebrews 1:26. And therefore, as we think upon the birth of our Savior in days like these, at this time of the year, the coming of our Lord for the first time, our minds are actually stimulated by that event to leap forward to a second coming. And we should see it that way. The first coming of the Lord Jesus was not an end in itself. The first coming of the Lord, the birth of the Lord, the incarnation, was actually for the purpose of preparing the way for his eventual appearance in glory when he will come the second time without sin unto salvation. And we cannot really understand the first coming unless we have in view the second coming. We cannot come to terms with why he was born and what happened to him when he came into the world unless we keep before us clearly and plainly what the Bible projects concerning that great event when he will come again, when God the Father will bring again into the world his only begotten Son, as it is here, his first begotten. And just as surely as Christ came the first time, he is coming the second time. At this time of the year, many give lip service to the first coming of the Lord. As I was saying this morning, they use it to make money, to increase their merchandise and so on. And therefore, what they profess is merely a cover-up for what they really want, that is to increase their own status, their own wealth in this old world of ours. They don't have any regard for Christ. They have no thought of Jesus Christ at all. And therefore, they pay lip service to his first coming. And they never consider, never, its connection with his second coming. Indeed, there are those who abuse the doctrine of our Lord's birth because they employ it as an excuse for sinful revelry and carnal folly, and they never stop to consider that they, as abusers of the very doctrine of the incarnation of Christ, that is, abusers of it for their own ends, will one day stand for judgment before the very one whose name they abuse, whose birth they take and cheaply employ. They will stand before him and they will give an account of their sin when he appears the second time, when he comes in judgment upon this old world. Our text sets before us a number of details about the Lord's second coming. And I've shown you the connection between the two events, the two advents of our Lord. And this verse, as I explained to you, is dealing with the second. And we want to look at it, therefore, and look at just a few details that it has to say to us about the coming of the Lord. For what reason? That you might be challenged as to how you're living in this world at this moment. That you might be brought face to face with regard to how it is with your soul at this present second. That you might be brought to consider your need and the situation of your life as you live without God and without Christ and ever without hope. And you're facing God's great eternity. You're facing the end of life, and you're facing an unending eternity, and you're facing this awful event for you, awful in the sense of the coming of the Lord on the judgment day. That's why I speak on it. To get your mind away from all the carnal, earthly, foolish frivolity of such a season as this. And have you consider very carefully that just as the Lord came the first time, He is most surely coming the second time. God will bring His first begotten again into this world. And you need to consider carefully what that has to say to you. We notice here the preeminence that Christ will have when He comes, that particular description of Him, when He bringeth in the first begotten. Notice the words there, first begotten, or it could be read firstborn. That is a name for Christ, actually. And you'll find the term firstborn the whole way through the Bible, right from Genesis, the whole way through the Old Testament. And then quite a few times in the New Testament it is used, and it's used of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as you trace the idea of the firstborn through the Bible, you discover that it's a term that has to do with signifying preeminence, superiority. The one who rules, the one who reigns. That is the basic idea in the word, even in the Old Testament, even of men of whom it is used in the Old Testament. Mere men, yet they were the firstborn, and therefore they were the chief. They were the preeminent ones in their families and in their own, among their own people. And this is the idea in the word when it comes to be used of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And therefore, when God brings again His first begotten Son into this world at the end of the age, it will be in this manner of His being the preeminent one. What a theme! He will come as the Lord of all. Indeed, that is the theme the whole way down this passage. We have time to go through it verse by verse, we would discover in the whole passage that I read with you, the outstanding subject is the preeminence of our Lord Jesus Christ. But just go back to verse 3 for a moment, because verse 3 sets the stage, and there you'll notice that He is preeminent in His person, for it says that Christ is the brightness of His, that is God's glory, and the express image of His. Again, that is God's person. In other words, what we've been shown in verse 3, those opening words, is that in His person, Jesus Christ is equal with God because He is God. He is God. And therefore, He is co-equal and He's co-eternal with the Father. As it puts it here, He's the brightness of God's glory. He's the express image of God's person in the sense that He is God. A sinner, think therefore of one day having to stand before Him and give an account. Give an account of this meeting. Give an account of your life. Giving an account of your sin. When the books will be opened. When we read in Daniel 7, the Ancient of Days will come, and the judgment will be set, and the Son of Man will come to the Ancient of Days, his own father, and he will take the books and he will execute the judgment. This is the very person whom God is going to bring into the world someday. This preeminent one, preeminent in his person, God of very God, therefore the one to whom you will give an account, a full account, a detailed account. He will extort from your soul a confession of all your sin. And not one item will be missed. Not one. Every deed, every thought, every word, all will be drawn out of your soul. And with your own tongue you will stand there and you will confess all that you've been in this world, all that you've done as regards being a sinner, living without God, living according to the flesh, living only to please yourself, living only to gratify your own evil lusts. You will give a full account. Think of it tonight, standing before the one who is indeed the brightness of God's glory and the express or the exact image of his person. He's preeminent in his person. He's preeminent in his power. This same verse says he upholds all things, verse 3, by the word of his power. Upholding all things by the word of his power. And he's doing that at this precise moment. And the problem is, the tragedy is, for you who are not converted, you are in that statement. Do you understand that the breath you breathe and the life you live and the strength you possess and the abilities that you have and the time that's allotted to you, it's all in his hand. He upholds you and all about you with that mighty hand of power. Consider therefore for one moment where you would be if that hand were withdrawn in terms of sustaining or upholding your little life. Think of what would happen if the Lord's moment for your decease had suddenly arrived tonight and he no longer would uphold you in this world. He would give his decree for you to be cut off, for life to end and death to take you away and plunge you into his great eternity. He is the one whom God the Father will one day bring into this world again. And yet at this moment he's upholding you in that hand of power. And you seem to know it not or recognize it not or give no consideration to it. And certainly this awful repercussion of it, as I've said, if the Lord were to withdraw that hand and you left this world, you got to think, friend, where your soul would be. Have you never thought about that? Have you never paused to give thought to where you will be in God's eternity? Because the day is coming when he will withdraw his power in this sense of upholding your life here, and he'll allow your soul to leave your body, and you will die, and you'll go out into heaven or hell immediately. It is coming. It is drawing near. And therefore, get to grips with this tonight. The preeminence of Christ and his power. The preeminence of Christ and his passion. Because it says here, when he had by himself purged our sins, were taken immediately here to the cross. And there's the emphasis on the word himself. When he had by himself purged our sin. There's the preeminent thought coming out again. It's Christ who deals with sin. It's Christ who made atonement for sin. The word purging here has to do with atonement and the ransom paid and the blood shed and the satisfaction given unto God. The one and only sacrifice of the one and only mediator, with his being the only blood that atones for the soul and purges away sin. He is preeminent, therefore, according to these words, when he had by himself purged our sins. He gives place to no other. There's no room for another Savior here, another mediator. There's no place for Mary, for works, for religion, for churchianity, for all that men put into the place that belongs to Jesus Christ alone. It is Christ only. And yet the tragic thing is you haven't fled to Him for refuge. God singles him out. He tells you, sinner, there's no other way. He tells you in His Word, there's no other atonement. He tells you clearly there's only one Christ. But so far you have never fled for refuge to the Christ of God, that you might be delivered from your condemnation and the judgment to come and the wrath of God that hangs over your soul even at this moment. And then notice that He's preeminent in His position. It says He is at the right hand of the Majesty on High, the end of verse 3. And therefore to sit on the right hand signifies this great matter of equality with the Father at the right hand of the Majesty on High. That means that He's there ruling and reigning and controlling. He's there also not only as the King, but He's there as the great High Priest to intercede for men and to save those who seek Him, as you must do. And therefore, very naturally, verse 6, you see, takes us on to the second advent. Verse 3 takes us really from His birth. He is God of very God coming into the world. He has gone to the cross. He's sitting at God's right hand. And what's the next thing on His program? It's when God brings again the first begotten into the world. And He's coming as the preeminent one. And the thought is this, sinner. You're helpless before Him. You are without strength or power to resist Him. He will come. He will carry out His judgment. And if you are found on that awful day, as you are now in this meeting, in your sins, you will be swept away forever. Swept away forever. Swept away body and soul into outer darkness. To come under the pains of God's eternal wrath forevermore. Therefore you have the preeminence of Christ when He will come. Think about that. But then there's the purpose for which He will come. It says here, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world. You notice those words? Into the world. And those are interesting words. And especially the word world that is used right here. It doesn't refer to the physical earth. The word that's used here in the original language refers to the world of humanity. Now, the first time the Lord came, He came into the world of humanity. He came among men. But very few knew it. Very, very few ever knew it. But when He bringeth again the first begotten into the world, then the whole world of humanity is going to take notice. This is the meaning of the word world here. It refers to mankind. It refers to humanity. It refers to the peoples of this old world. Therefore, we are being shown here that God will bring, the Father will bring the Son at the end of time, and He will present them to the world of humanity. Revelation 1 verse 7. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. And they also which pierced Him, and all nations of the earth shall wail because of Him. So you notice, therefore, the thought that's here. Right now, the Lord is hidden from humanity. The world of men have no time for the Lord Jesus.
But then the day will come when he will be presented to them in his glory. God will bring him in, into this world, into the world of humanity. And as I've quoted, every eye will see him, including yours. You think about that, sinner. You are going to see Christ. You've a meeting with Christ. God's going to bring him in again. Not in obscurity this time. Not in humiliation this time. But in glory, in splendor, and in power. Think of the last time that ungodly men saw the Lord. They saw nothing in him. Those ungodly men who did see him, they saw nothing in him to attract them. They despised him and they rejected him. But then he will come in all his terrifying glory. He will come in all his mighty splendor. By the word of humanity, Christ is now rejected and disowned. But he's coming. And he is coming to be revealed and set before men to be called to judgment. Because God is going to bring him in to the world of humanity. And we read, of course, of the great, the final judgment in Revelation 20. When Christ will be on that great white throne. When he will appear in his splendor, his glory, and all of mankind will be brought before the judgment bar. And the books will be opened. And there will be a judgment executed according to the works of men recorded in those books. That is why God is going to bring again his first begotten into this world. This is the purpose of it all. Things in this old world will not run on forever. They cannot run on forever. They've got to come to a close. They've got to come to a stop. They've got to come to an end. The day of sinning must be closed. The awful iniquity of man must be brought to account. There must be a judgment, for God is holy. And man and his wickedness cannot run on forever. And the world as it now is cannot last. Has to be a judgment. This is why he will bring him in. That means we come to this. Notice the position that sinners should take before him. It says on the part of the closing part of the verse, let all the angels of God worship him. Yes, when the Lord does come, he will be worshipped by the angels. Whenever the Lord came the first time, and I want you to think carefully about this. When the Lord was born, came into the world the first time, yes, angels appeared. But you read Luke's gospel carefully and you will find that they never went to Bethlehem. They appeared to the shepherds and they returned to heaven. They did not actually worship Christ. But when he comes again, he will be surrounded by them. The fiery angels, adoring him, glorifying him, magnifying him. As it says here, when he comes again, when the Father brings again this first begotten into the world, all the angels on that day are going to bow before him and they're going to worship him. Now there you are showing what you should be doing right now. If the angels who never sinned worship the Son of God, bow before him in submission and in homage, how much more should you come and bow at the feet of the Lord Jesus? And of course, one day you will. All men will bow to Christ. Some, of course, and tragically, will bow in their impenitence. Paul says in Philippians 2,
The day is coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I want to tell you, sinner, if you die as you're now living, that includes you. And that is an awful thought, that the tongue with which you've blasphemed Christ, the tongue that you've used in filthy language, the tongue that has been an instrument of evil, will one day be employed to glorify the Son of God and confess before Him that He is Lord and He is right, and the judgment of your everlasting hell is nothing more than you deserve. Your tongue will confess that, and your knee will bow before the first begotten when God brings him again into this world. Day of darkness, day of gloom for the ungodly. Teaching you that what you need to do tonight is come to Christ. Because this blessed Savior, this one of whom we have looked at in this verse, He is willing to save to the uttermost. He's willing to receive even the ungodly in this meeting if you will seek Him with all your heart and you'll trust Him with your soul. Let's bow in prayer. In these closing moments here, let us just bow together before the Lord. Let's unite our hearts quietly. In His presence, let us think of what we have seen here tonight. Your need for a holy God. Your need to be saved. And you can be saved tonight if you will come to Christ. And you will seek Him for yourself. And you must seek Him. Why not this evening? Even now in the closing moments before we pray, is there a man, a woman, is there a young person who, knowing the sinfulness of the heart and the need of the soul, and fearful of that awful day when the Lord will come in all His glory, will even this night bow in repentance and in faith and look away to the Savior? I urge you, I plead with you, sinner, to come and to seek Christ. It'll be my joy, my delight to speak with anyone when the meeting is over. You can see me. You must make your need known. Is it not time for you to seek the Lord? I would judge that it is. Seek Him while He's to be found. And, O Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will apply the Word to hearts. We pray that sinners here will be wrought upon and dealt with and be brought through to Christ, to embrace Him, to trust Him. Do Thy work, we pray, for salvation is of the Lord. Give grace to sinners to remain, to seek out the Lord Jesus. And may the Christ of God be magnified, the one who is preeminent, the one whom God will bring again into the world, the one before whom angels bow and will bow. Oh, may sinners bow tonight, and may the work of grace be done. Hear as we pray, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all who are Thine, both this night and then forevermore. In the Savior's name we pray.